probably thought of church a little differently than what the way we think about right now. The church initially, at its conception, was basically a movement. It was a movement centered around this common idea, and it was that Jesus had died for sinners, and that He was the only one who could save us from our sins, and that He truly was fully God and fully man, and that He lived a perfect life and died the death that we deserved. And we can only find salvation in Jesus Christ. And it was around this idea that the disciples were moved, and they started to form something called the church. And the church was something that was gathered around that idea. Now, in the New Testament, the word for church is this word, ecclesia. And so if you just kind of break that word down, the word ecclesia basically means to come out of or to draw out or to be gathered around something. So basically the word means is that the church is an assembly of people called out around a common idea. And for us, that common idea is that Jesus Christ is the only way for salvation. But over the years, talking about in the early church, there's something that happened in the early church that kind of shifted the focus from what we see in the book of Acts around a movement for what Christ has done for us, and it shifted to something totally different. And actually, the word that we get for church doesn't come from the New Testament, the word ecclesia. It comes from a German word called Kirche. And so I don't even know if I'm pronouncing that right, but that's the German word. And basically, that word means a sacred place for a religious setting. And so that's where we get our word. And because that's where we're getting our word, in the times of the Middle Ages, church started to morph into function into what that word meant. It was a place where people just gathered and they sat and they just started doing religious ritual stuff. And in that time, the church became more of an institution where people just gathered instead of a movement which people went into their community to do. And at that time, we saw a shift in the way that church functioned from when we saw in the book of Acts to what the Middle Ages kind of happened. Now, even though there was something bad that happened in the function of the church and the way people viewed the church, something good started to happen because God started to raise up people, and they were called the Reformers. And these Reformers started to see the way that the church was functioning, that, hey, the church is just here and people are coming to the church and they're just getting their religious thing for about an hour to 2 hours each week, and then they just go in their communities and that's it, you know. It's no longer a movement. It was just kind of a gathering of people. And so one of the Reformers, then, you probably have heard of him, it was William Tyndale. Now, you probably know William Tyndale because he translated the first English version that we had of the Bible. And so he started to see all of the problems with the church, and he was like, I have to get the Bible into the language of the people so they can read and understand that this is not the purpose of the church. So he dedicated his life to create an English version of the church, of the Bible for the church. And every time he saw the word ecclesia in the Bible, he never translated it as church. He always translated it as congregation. Because he didn't want them to have the mindset of, hey, this is just a place where you come. But no, this is a group of believers congregated for a specific purpose around a common idea. Now, Tyndale infuriated church leaders at this time because this went up against what they had established. This was not the church that they established. And so they actually brought him to trial for heresy. And he later, because of that trial, died because of it. And late in the trial, right before his death, he basically said this to the church leaders. He said, if God spares my life for many years, I will cause the boy that drives the plow to more of the scriptures than you do. Now, there wasn't much love lost between Tyndale and the church leaders, as you can see. But what we see in the Middle Ages there in the battle with the Reformers in the church at that time is the danger is that the church can lose its purpose and lose its vision. You know, does the church cease being, when the church ceases to be a movement, it then becomes a ministry that only provides maybe a service for the people, or even worse, it's just a place that people attend. You know, movements move. And if you're a part of the movement, then you're moving, you're going, in the terminology that we're using today. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we moving? Are we going? Because that's the purpose of the church. Where the purpose of the church is to carry this message of Christ to our community. And so for you, is the church a place where you attend, or is it a movement that you're personally involved in? And so as we read this book of Acts, and we're going to break this down, or read not the whole book, but just this, these first 11 verses in chapter 1, the question that we're going to continue to ask ourselves, are you moving? Are you going? Are you stagnant? Are you still? Are you just attending? And so read with me Acts chapter 1, and let's read the first 11 verses. Verse 1. I write the first narrative, Theophilus, about all the work that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which, he said, you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit in a few days. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? He said, it is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. Let's pray as we dig into this text. Father, we just pray that you open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds to what this text is telling us to do. And Lord, I pray that we're a church that moves, that we go, that we're a part of the movement that you started some 2,000 years ago, Father. And that, Lord, that we're just not a church that attends, but we're a church that takes that into our community. And our community feels the movement of the power of the gospel. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Now, Acts chapter 1 is basically where the church started. After Jesus' death, he goes to his disciples and he gives them some commands. And so Christianity is the largest religious group of any religious group in the world. And it was basically started by carpenters, fishermen, and tax collectors. You know, these men weren't the most qualified, they weren't the most moral, but these were the men that Christ chose to start the church. And in reading this passage, I believe there's two things that caused them to do what Jesus told them to do. And those are going to be kind of my 2 points for this service. To go and be witnesses to the end of the earth. And so the first thing that I see is that they were captivated by the message of Jesus. Their conviction that Jesus truly was the Son of God and he truly did die the death that they deserved and he rose and defeated sin and death, they were convinced that this was true, that this was truly the Son of God and that he did and he was who he said he was. And because of that, he was on a rescue mission to rescue every human on this earth because they were a sinner in need of a Savior. And everybody needs to hear this message of Jesus. You know, they had seen in Jesus' death such a beautiful and glorious Savior that it was worth giving their life to. They had seen that. They had seen him walk on water. They had seen him control hurricanes and storms. He conversed with angels. He healed lepers. He raised people from the dead. And yet in his final hour, they watched him give his life up for the sake of sinners who weren't deserving of that death. That's what they saw and that's what they experienced. And that's why when you read through the book of Acts, and you see this especially in Acts 4, first and foremost, when the Sanhedrin was dragging some of the apostles in front of them for court, and they were like, if you do not be quiet and stop confessing that Jesus is Lord and saying that he's the only way for salvation, we're going to either kill you or we're going to put you in jail for a long time. And the disciples' answer to that was, hey, we cannot be quiet because what we have seen and what we have heard is too great to be quiet about. And then they see that these people have been with God and they actually released them at that time. But the disciples gave their life to this message because if you're a part of a movement, then you're moving with the movement. You know, the problem that a lot of us have in our time and being a part and being convicted of this is that a lot of times the power of this message hasn't really convicted us and compelled us yet. I think a lot of the times why churches get stagnant or why there's no movement in the church is because we've lost sight of the gospel. We've lost sight of what Christ has done, and we've become part of a function of the church, but not part of the movement of the church. And so in our times, we want to make sure that we are a part of the movement, that the message of Christ has compelled us and convicted us, and that we know without a shadow of doubt what Christ has done, and we want to be a part of that movement. So we need to ask ourselves these questions. If any ministry of the church that we do, we need to ask these questions about that ministry. With what I am doing, how are people coming to know Jesus as Savior? And with what I am doing, is it helping me or others go deeper into the gospel? And if the ministries that we're doing are answering those questions, and yes, it's helping other people come to know Christ, or it's helping others go deeper into the gospel, then we need to reevaluate, because what we do as a ministry should compel people and have a deep-seated, rooted emotion that they want to that compels them to do the ministry and the work of the church, because they believe in the message that what Jesus has said. So the question for us is, are we captivated? Are we captivated by this message? And are we going? And I think the next thing that we see is not only are they captivated by the message of Jesus, but they yielded themselves to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. After Jesus gives the tells them to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And so he gives kind of three places. He goes to Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And now at that time, that's all they knew, okay? That's all they knew. They knew Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and that's kind of like going out and out, and then he just said to the ends of the earth. And so basically what he's telling these disciples that this message of Christ, that this message that I have given you should go out to the ends of the earth, that there should not be a person here on this earth who does not hear about this message. And let me explain this, that there was not a more less qualified group of people to give this message to than the disciples that he was giving it to. And so we can't use the excuse that, well, I don't feel like I'm qualified to do this, or I don't feel like I'm gifted to do this, because he gave this command to some of the least qualified people that you could probably find. I don't know if you've ever met fishermen, but they're a rough group of people. They're not your typical, just you want to be chummy with them, and they don't carry conversation around too well. You know, these people were people that Jesus grew and discipled, and because of that, the Spirit was, because they gave their life to this, then they eventually, after this passage, they were given the Spirit, and the Spirit propelled them to take this message. But I think the key to yielding themselves to this leadership began in verse 1. It says that Jesus began to do and teach. Began implies a continuation. See, Luke wrote the book of Acts. So Luke, the book of Luke and the book of Acts is almost like a two-book compilation. And so what we see here is that the book of Luke wasn't that just Jesus worked and now the church is working. But Jesus worked in his flesh in the book of Acts, but now God is working through his Spirit in the book of Luke, and now God is working through his Spirit in the book of Acts. So it's not that the church is doing this on their own, but what Jesus started, Jesus is also finishing in the book of Acts. So it's not like that they're doing anything different or that Jesus' work stopped, but his work actually continued through the Spirit, through the people that he gave it to. And in Acts 1:8, it tells them that they waited for the Holy Spirit, that some of the apostles were type A. I don't know if you remember Peter. Peter really didn't mince words. He basically said what he thought, and he was a very type A personality. And instead of just going out and saying this message, you were like, hey, wait. Wait for the Spirit, because you can go out and do this on your own, but without the Spirit leading and guiding you, your ministry will be powerless. It's only because you're being led by the Spirit to where your ministry will have power. See, he's shown them that this is not something that they can do for Christ, but this is something that God can do through them. And so what we want to understand is that we are a church that's empowered by the Spirit, But yet we need to be yielded to the Spirit's commands and to the leadership of the Spirit. You know, in every chapter in the book of Acts, you get a sense that the church is just really following the Spirit. The Spirit's the real mover. He's working in people through the Spirit. And these people are just being yielded to the leadership of the Spirit. They're just doing basically what the Spirit is telling them to do. And if you read the end of Acts, Acts really doesn't have an ending. It just kind of stops. The Apostle Paul is in Rome and he was there to share the gospel, but he gets put in prison. And it's like a cliffhanger. It's like, okay, well, what's going to happen next with Paul? It's just kind of ends. And I have an assumption for why that is. I believe because the Acts just dramatically ends because the movement was just beginning and not ending. See, the start of the church was just starting. It wasn't ending at the end of the book of Acts. And there's a church planting agency called Acts 29. Acts only has 28 verses or chapters. And so they're like, this is the 20, like we're continuing on with what Acts is doing. And so what we see here is that the Great Commission is for us today also. It's just the book of Acts is just the starting of the church. But we're part of this movement and we're part of what the Spirit is doing through the church today. We're the result of what is happening in the book of Acts. In light of everything that we said, I think verse 8 in chapter 1, we need to make it personal to us. And so I'm going to reread verse 8, and I want you to just kind of insert your name where it says you. And I'm going to put my name on it. So in verse 8, but Danny will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come on Danny. And Danny will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, this verse just wasn't for the disciples. It was for everybody. It just wasn't for me, the pastor. It just wasn't for other pastors. But this was for everybody. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and when you are filled with the Spirit, it empowers each of us to testify about the good news of Jesus Christ. And actually, we see this throughout Scripture, that when someone is filled with the Spirit, they automatically testify. And in Luke 1:15, it said that John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit, and then he proclaimed the coming of the Lord. In Luke 1:41, Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit, and she proclaimed blessings over Mary. In Luke 1:67, Zechariah was filled with the Spirit, and he prophesied about the coming of Jesus. Acts 2:4, the Holy Spirit fills the apostles at Pentecost, and they began to declare the God's praises in multiple languages. In Acts 4:8, Peter was filled with the Spirit, and he preaches to the rulers that Jesus is their only hope for salvation. In Acts 4:31, the disciples are filled with the Spirit and begin to speak the words of God boldly in the face of persecution. In Acts 9:20, Paul is filled with the Spirit, and he began immediately to preach in the synagogues. So what we see is every time someone was filled with the Spirit, they testified to Jesus. And so when we're filled with the Spirit, then there's nothing more that we can do. It's just to testify about what we have seen and what we have heard Jesus do. In light of these things, here's what I want for our church. I just want our church to be a part of the movement. I want us to be a part of what God is doing in this world. And if we're a part of the movement, then it means that we're moving. It means that we're going. And as a pastor, I want to release you to the power and to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That wherever the Spirit is leading you, I just want you to be obedient in. When you study the book of Acts, you're going to find 40 miracles in the book of Acts. 39 of those 40 miracles were done outside of the church. See, the greatest ministry in our church happens outside of these walls. And they're done outside of these walls by you. You know, I want you to come here and I want you to be filled with the Spirit when you come here. And I want you to have that great feeling, but I don't want it to stop there. I also want you to be filled with the Spirit and take and testify in your community. And I want your community to see the miracles that we saw happen in your communities. I don't want just the miracles to see here at church. I want people to see miracles in your community also. I heard an illustration one time of a pastor saying the church is not a cruise ship. And so I agree with that. I believe the church isn't here for our comfort. You know, we're here to help people. But it's not just a cruise ship to where you're just lounging around and whatever. He says the church is a battleship. You know, we're here to fight. And I don't necessarily agree with his illustration, because a battleship just parks itself outside of its target and just waylays it until it's destroyed. That's not really the purpose of the church. If anything, we're an aircraft carrier. The church is a place where the plans and everything, the mission is set, and then the planes are sent out to the mission field. And that's basically the function of the church, that we're an aircraft carrier that's preparing you guys for mission, and then we're sending you guys out into the mission. That's the purpose of the church. We never want to become just a Christian ministry that just meets the needs of the people here. That's a part of what we do, but that is not what we only do. Yes, we need to take care of the people here in our church, but we have to also do ministry that we're supposed to do outside of these walls also. We have to do both. So the question comes to us is, are we engaged into the ministry of the church? Are you moving with the movements of the church? You know, there were two core foundations that started this movement. And first, it was just the deep-seated belief in the message of Jesus Christ. And the second thing was a yielded submission to the leading of the Holy Spirit. When these two things happen, you will move, and then this church will move. We'll go. I understand there's a lot of excuses out there to why you're not as involved in the church, or maybe why you don't like to do certain things that like evangelism. And I understand. I make those excuses a lot of times too. But we need to look at them for what they are. They're excuses. A lot of times when people say they're not gifted in that area, some think that the commands of Jesus were given to other people who were more gifted in that area and not them. Now, if we were living in Old Testament times, I may understand where that's coming from in Scripture, because prophets were rare. They were certain people that were given this gift, and they were just a handful of people. But when you read Peter's sermon in Acts 2, it says that all sons and daughters will prophesy in his sermon in Acts 2. Now, a lot of times when we think of prophesy, we think, okay, God's going to give me this vision, and he's going to tell me what's going to happen in the future. I'm going to prophesy what's going to happen in the future. That's not necessarily what prophesy means. It can mean that. But if you read the prophecy in the Old Testament, or the books that are considered prophets, you'll see that they speak more so in the moment and telling them what it is going on in the moment than they ever do future-wise. And so prophesy, when Peter's talking about prophesy, he's just prophesying the message that God has given you. And that's the message of Jesus Christ. And he's saying that all sons and daughters will prophesy. And that when the Spirit comes upon you, that you'll be propelled to prophesy, because of what this work of the Spirit is doing in you. And so some of you may say that, well, I may not have time to do that. And I understand, life is busy. John Piper says this quote. He says that social media will be our worst enemies one day when we stand before God. Because we have time to tell people that you just combed your hair, or that you just ate a bagel, but you don't have time to tell everybody that you tell somebody about Jesus, you know. Social media will be our worst enemy one day when we stand before God. And so the question is, like, are we going to continue to make excuses, or are we going to start being a part of the movement of the church? Don't be a spectator, but share in that mission. You know, today you may say, well, where do I start with this? You know, it may just start today with your prayer life. It may just start with finding people that you can pray for, that you know are unchurched or maybe don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and just begin to pray for them. Because my question to you would be, like, if all your prayers were answered in the past year, how many people would have come to know Christ if they were answered? You know, when you begin to be a part of the mission of the church and the mission of God, your prayers will start reflecting that mission. And you'll start not to pray just selfishly. Now, I'm not saying that if you have needs, don't pray for those needs. Absolutely. I think God wants to hear those things. But as you begin to be a part of the mission of the church, your prayers start to reflect that mission, that you not only just pray for yourself, but you begin to pray for the hearts and the souls of the people around you that you've come in contact with. You know, half the things we ask for in prayer don't even make sense anyways, you know. We pray that the Lord will bless the food that we eat, and God's saying, well, you're eating a cheeseburger with six things of bacon on it with onion straws on top of that. He's like, I can't bless that. You're going to kill yourself eating that, you know. Eat some broccoli. That's built-in good stuff, you know, that you don't even have to ask for. It's just there. I've given it to you, you know. He says, Lord, be with us. He's like, well, I've already promised you that I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. So rely on my promises and ask me something different, you know. And so we just need to start praying for the people around us and praying that the Lord will just lead and guide those relationships. And you'll be amazed by the leading of the Holy Spirit, what conversations and how the Lord working in those people's lives will do and how they'll come to know Christ. So the question for us today is, have our hearts been captivated, and have we yielded to the leading of the Holy Spirit? Because when that happens, you will go. You'll go to your community, and you never know. The Lord, the Spirit may lead you to one of these countries or one of these areas of the missionary spotlights that we've been talking about for this half year. You never know, but whatever the Spirit leads, I just pray that you'll be obedient to go, because that's one of our purposes of the church. Is not just to love and not just to grow, but also to go. And go according to the leading of the Spirit. Let me pray for us. Father, I'm so thankful for the people here. And Lord, I'm thankful for our hearts. Lord, I'm thankful that you are leading us to go. And Lord, that we're not a church that has to figure out what to do on our own. But Father, you've given us your purpose for the church. So, Lord, as a church, I just pray that we're obedient to that calling. And, Lord, that we will go wherever you lead us and wherever you're telling us. And that, Lord, that we won't let our discomfort or the awkwardness of conversations deter us from just conversations that we need to have with our lost friends and neighbors. Father, I pray that you will give us the boldness and the courage that we need to take the gospel into our community. So, Father, give us that. As we ask this in your name, amen.